So, folks, we're so glad that you can be with us today. As Todd was saying, we hope that all of you will vote today. Many of you already have, but make sure you do that. And most polling places are open till about 7 o'clock. But there will be, before you have to go vote or finish up this meeting, there will be some amazing giveaways that we have for you. And we always love to start with a couple of tickets over here. And this is a little premature. It was a Texas A&M victory parade, but that one they kind of dropped the ball on that one. So we'll have to go with the Power Lunch tickets. We have two Power Lunch tickets. Great things about this is all you do is when you walk in, come to the next Power Lunch, you just hand them a ticket, and they say, "Hey, your meal's for free." And we gave you two. And the reason is we gave you two so you could find a friend and bring a friend, okay? So that gives you 30 days to make a friend. And we will start it out. And the winner is, this is hard to believe. This is exactly how you chose it. Nathan Reinhart. Your first time to be here, and now you got two tickets over here. Woo! You guys said this was the magic table and that Nathan was here first time and he would come back if either the talk was good or he'd win something. The talk's not good, but he won something, so that's great. So we know he's back. Congratulations on that. This whole time we're together is going to have a little bit of a patriotic theme to it. With Election Day, and we as a democracy, as an opportunity to be able to choose our leaders, there was a book that was presented to me called Father Forgive Them, The Four Laws of Forgiveness, Memories of Survival During World War II in Nazi Germany, written by Rosemarie Reinhart Musso, and talks about her life growing up during the Holocaust and then going back to Germany. And it's an amazing story, and the winner of this one is Joshua Salter. Joshua, where are you? Joshua, hey, all right, Joshua, hey, congratulations. Joshua, we've got good news and bad news. Good news is you won the book. Bad news is you need to have her book report next month, okay? So if you can be prepared for that. We have a few of those gifts, but we love to give away our grand prize gifts, and that is Spam. And when we think about, you think about the holidays, you think about Thanksgiving, and a lot of people think turkey, but not here. We think Spam. In fact, you just ate it. It was great. It looked like turkey. But, you know, Spam and Thanksgiving just go hand in hand. And it's when family comes together, and we want you to be prepared for the big celebration. And so we've got a number of things that we want to give to you. First of all is the Spam pot holder. This is as good as it gets. What happens is all the family sticking around and they're waiting for the food to come out, and you're taking the turkey out of the oven and you get your Spam pot holder and you pull it out. Ah, you just lost three people probably. No, you'll have people that'll be wondering, man, is this the best stuff or what? And the winner of this is Gene Howard. Gene, where are you, Gene? All right, whoa, winners. Whoa, you're picking the same table, Todd. Watch out. All right, Gene. Okay, you know, the next thing that we've got here is whenever you cook, you need to have an apron. And so what we have here is a Spam apron. You wear this thing while you're fixing the meal. People know something good's getting ready to take place over here. And I cannot believe, you think this will fit him? He's a big one over here. But I can't think of a better person who can get this. It is one of the chefs, David Phillips. David, you are the winner, woo, of the Spam apron. We don't choose these beforehand, but I cannot think of a better person. And he will wear it, and he will use it. And this guy can cook some barbecue that's like unbelievable. So, David, congratulations on there. We also are concerned about how you decorate your table, and we have Spam salt and pepper shakers over here. Rarely have we ever given this gift away, but we have it now. It's in high demand, and you put that out on the table. The winner of this is Shane Scott. Shane, where are you? All right, Shane, salt and pepper shakers. Shane, we've been doing this almost 20 years. I don't know if we've done that more than once or twice. So you're one of the few people that have got those shakers. And next to the last is, you always got to have something so you can be dressed for the occasion. It is a Spam t-shirt. And this is the original Spam can, but kind of a new look over here. Pretty little blue look over here. A lot of people wanting this shirt, but only one person gets the opportunity. And the winner of this is Ira Levine. Ira, all right, Ira. And oh, first time, good night. You're picking some good ones over here. And last but not least is taking care of your food needs for Thanksgiving is a can of Spam, and the flavor is, what do you think? You're exactly right. It is oven-roasted turkey. Oven-roasted turkey. Now, the winner of this, we are trying to take good care of you. Have you ever was cooking a meal and you burned the chicken, burned the steak, messed up the turkey, and you said, what are we going to do? This is your backup right here. If the turkey doesn't work, hey, just pop the top here, take a little Spam turkey out here, serve it to the family and friends, and they will be blown away. And the winner of this is, and the one you want to be nervous to go to their house for Thanksgiving, is Mitzi Knox. Is that right? Is it Mitzi? Where are you? Is there a Mitzi Knox? She's here or not here? She is here. She has won this can of Spam. All right, go take it back over there to her. Mitzi, woo, she's going to be thrilled. Let's give a big hand for all these winners. Hey, Bob Green, you were next. We ran out of prizes. The bag for Bob, but no, we got to save that. Okay, you have a handout for you called Courage of a Leader. Courage of a Leader. And when you think about different characteristics of one who leads, one of the most important is to display courage. And when you think about great leaders throughout history, it is usually because they have done something or a number of things that showed and displayed courage. So I want to give you at least six things about courage of a leader. And this comes from John Maxwell and the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And one of those is that you need to have courage. So let's just walk through this. And a lot of what we'll talk about will have a little bit of a patriotic flair to it. Number one is courage begins with an inward battle. Courage begins with an inward battle. Eddie Rickenbacker, I don't know if you've ever read much about Eddie Rickenbacker, but he had an amazing life. He was born in the in really late 1800s, and when he was about 14 years old, as a teenager, he began to work on cars. And at the age of 22, he set the world speed record at Daytona Beach, Florida. Anybody have a guess? Don't Google. Anybody have a guess as to how fast his car went in 1914 that set the speed record? 60. Someone says 60? 80? Keeps going higher. 180? Lower. 120? You're pretty close. 134 miles an hour. All right? The world speed record, 1914. That's picking it up and laying it down right there. 134 miles an hour. Well, he wanted to go into the Army, into the Air Force, and they wouldn't take him because they said he was overage and undereducated. But what they said they would do is they would allow him to be a chauffeur. And so he was a chauffeur, and he was driving guys there in the military, and he began to talk to his supervisors, and he convinced them to let him be able to go to flight training. So the superior sent him to flight training. And when he went to flight training, after he graduated, he excelled as a pilot, logging 300 combat hours in World War I, the most of any American pilot. He survived 134 aerial encounters and had 26 kills in World War I. And so he set the record as the most. So he survived World War I. When World War II came, he began to work as the Secretary of War's special advisor. And in that position, he was traveling in an airplane that crashed into the Pacific Ocean, and he was on a raft for 22 days in the Pacific Ocean. So Eddie Rickenbacker had quite a life. So they interviewed him and talked to him about fear, and they asked him about courage in battle. And he said, I admit that I had been afraid. But then he made this statement, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. Every test as a leader begins within you. Because, see, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's doing what you're afraid to do. Anytime something takes courage, there is fear involved in it. We know that. To take that next step, to tackle that whatever that next thing is, there's fear in there. And he says it's not the absence of fear. It is doing what you're afraid to do. It's having the power to let go of the familiar and to forge ahead into the unknown. You see, courage begins, it's an inward battle, and you got to battle that fear. And you know the fear's there. Are you going to let it win, or are you going to win? All right, number two is this. Courage is making things right because of principle. Courage is making things right because of principle. It's not just smoothing things over. It is making it right. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." Woo. See, courage deals with principle and not perception. Courage deals with principle and not perception. If you don't have the ability to see when to stand up and the conviction to do it, you'll never be an effective leader. What a leader has to do is to stand for principles, and when he sees it, he makes that step, and he says, "I've got to stand." It's not the perception over here. It is principle, and that's where I need to make sure I stand, and that's when you're the effective leader. When you determine what is right and you see what the right principle is, then you make the stand. Your dedication to potential must remain stronger than your desire to appease others. Your dedication to potential must remain stronger than your desire to appease others. Whenever you make a stand or take courage towards something, it's the right principle. A lot of people ask, is it worth it? Well, you have to look at the potential. When I make this stand, when I go in this particular direction, what is the potential? What's the end game out there? And when I see what the end game is, it must remain stronger than your desire to appease others, because there will be people that will be fighting against you because you're taking a courageous stand. And what you have to do is figure out, is it worth it to keep taking the slings and the arrows to keep moving in that direction? And that's what courage is. And so in order to be a great leader, courage is making things right because of principle. I want to read to you about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Hopefully you've heard this before, and I love to always revisit it. Because I remember growing up and when we were studying about the Revolutionary War and we studied about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, it was always, hey, you got about 50-something folks, and they showed up and they signed it and they said, hey, we're for it. Let's have a revolution, and let's win this thing. And I just thought it was guys just signed their name on a piece of paper and went on, and life was great for them. But it's amazing the courage these men had, and we don't understand. It's not like the war was over. The war was just beginning. We're getting ready to move forward, and we're putting our lives on the line to say that we need to have our independence. Let me just read this to you. The Declaration of Independence was formally adopted July 4th, 1776, and it was on August 2nd that the 56 signers met in Philadelphia to actually put their names on the Declaration. Each had more to lose from revolution than he had to gain by it. Have you ever thought about that? Think about this. Each had more to lose from revolution than he had to gain by it. These were successful businessmen. They could have stayed within the system as to what was going on with the colonies and with the British. And they had more to lose personally than to gain, but they were going for it. John Hancock, one of the richest men in America, already had a price of 500 pounds on his head, and he signed an enormous letter so that, in his words, that His Majesty could read his name without glasses and double the reward. That's pretty gutsy. All of these men knew what they risked, and the penalty for treason was death by hanging. And there was a great British fleet was already at anchor in New York Harbor, and it was principle that brought these men to Philadelphia. Of those 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned. In each case, they were brutally treated. Several lost their wives, their sons, or their entire families. 1 lost all 13 of his children. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts, driven from their homes. 12 had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned, yet not one defected or went back on his pledged word. Abraham Clark, New Jersey. Both sons were captured, and they were sent to a British prison ship that was afloat in the New York Harbor. It was known as the Hell Ship Jersey, where 11,000 American captives were to die. Both of his sons were brutally tortured, and with the end almost in sight, and with the war almost won, the British requested that Abraham Clark recant and come out for the king in Parliament, and if he did, they would spare his sons' lives. With utter despair in his heart, but a firm resolve for independence, he said, no. That's tough. Courage is making things right because of principle. And so when you think about as a leader, the courage is to make things right because of principle. Stay the course. Don't follow the appeasements of others. Stay the course. Number three, courage in a leader inspires commitment from followers. Courage in a leader inspires commitment from followers. There's something about courage in a leader that's motivational. There was a statement that I think that John Maxwell had made, and I never really thought about it. And it says, a show of courage by any person encourages others, but a show of courage by a leader inspires others. Okay, kind of drink that in for a moment. Show of courage by any person encourages others. The show of courage by a leader inspires others. If you ever have the opportunity to be a leader within your organization or wherever it is that you're in, you have such an amazing responsibility of being able to guide and direct people and move towards a vision. And it's interesting because it says a show of courage by any person encourages others. But when the leader shows that courage, it inspires others. And encourage, okay, I can do this. Inspires means let's do it. Let's just move forward over here. And so whenever you as a leader take that step of courage, you realize that those that are with you, that will follow you, it inspires them to continue to move forward. Billy Graham made this statement. It's on your handout. That the courage in a leader is contagious. And when a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. Ooh, I like that. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. Courage is contagious. There are people that sit there waiting for somebody to take that stand. And you see this all throughout it, social issues, political issues, whatever it is. A lot of times we sit back and we talk about it and wish somebody would do something about it. And then all of a sudden, some man, some woman steps up and they take that step of courage. And you know what happens? Usually we don't just leave them out there to dry. We say, you know, I think I can take that step too. And it begins to inspire others to follow that. Most of the movements that you see throughout history would start with an individual or individuals that took those steps of courage, and then people began to follow over there. One of the ways that a leader inspires others is to take that courageous step. And people are inspired by leaders who take initiative and who risk personal safety for the sake of a cause. And only the leaders who act boldly in times of crisis and change are willingly followed. And, you know, you can talk about where we are as a nation, and you can talk about whatever situations that come around, could be in your business or whatever. Whenever that person takes that step of courage, all of a sudden other people are willing to follow them. I love the historical narrative about a pastor by the name of, he's the Reverend John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. I like him because he's got four names, all right? They wanted to give him a name tag as a pastor, and they couldn't. It was too long to put on there. But this was back during, right before the Revolutionary War. And there was an armed conflict between the British and the colonists. And the British had raided Williamsburg, Virginia. And when they raided it, they confiscated the colonists' gunpowder and their munitions. Well, this was just wrong. So Patrick Henry rallied 5,000 Virginians to either retake the munitions or to demand full payment for what the British had seized. And so tensions were really getting high over here in Virginia. And there was a lot of talking and getting close to war. And right when they're on the brink of war, on a Sunday morning sermon on January 21st, 1776, this is when John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, on his Sunday morning sermon, read from Ecclesiastes 3. And he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And no, this is not the Birds' song from the 1960s. This is the scripture. And then they took it into their song. Turn, turn, turn. Okay, you with me? All right. It says, there's a time to be born. So good to have the older people with me to know this. All right. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. If you finish reading the scripture, he put the scriptures down and he said, and there is a time to pray and there is a time to preach, but a new time has come. And there is a time to fight, and that time is now. And he steps away from the pulpit. He's wearing a robe. He unzips the robe, and he takes it off, and he's got his military uniform on. And as he has his military uniform on, he then walks to the back of the church, and he says, we must stand up to the oppressor. We must protect ourselves and our precious liberties. Otherwise, we will lose them to the tyrant. We must make the sacrifice. We must bear up arms. And I ask you to stand with me now. And as he walked to the back of the church, he had some drummers there, and he asked them to start beating the drum, and he says, any recruits, come and join me. He had 162 men in that service walk out with him and said, I'll join with you. That very next day, he led 300 men, and they became the 8th Virginia Regiment, and they went into battle there in the Revolutionary War. And it turns out that he was one of the more highly decorated heroes in the Revolutionary War and became one of the highest-ranking military officers. You see, courage is something that when a leader takes that step, other people will follow. And he's a beautiful example of it. Whenever you see significant progress in an organization, you know that the leader made courageous decisions. Whenever you see significant progress in an organization, you know the leader made courageous decisions. If you can keep that in the back of your mind, every time you read a book on some success story of some company, some corporation, and as you're reading their success story, and they began to walk through what they did, I would love for you to just highlight where was the courageous step they took. Because in order for some of these companies to go from here to here, there had to come some courageous steps that they took. And I think it'd just be interesting because these were defining moments. These were the times where the leader says, we got to step out. We got to be courageous on this. And all of a sudden, the people followed, and it says, this is where the company went. So there are courageous steps. You can go back over and begin to pinpoint what were those steps that were made. Anytime you see progress, there has to be some type of courageous decision that was made, and then people followed, and the results came from there. Number four, your life expands in proportion to your courage. Your life expands in proportion to your courage. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, fear limits a leader. Fear, the opposite of courage is fear, and fear limits a leader. And when you have a desire for safety, and safety is a barrier against every great and noble endeavor, to where you're so wanting to just kind of put your arms around everything and be real safe, you're fearful of the consequences, then when you don't have courage to take risk or to do the right thing, you tend to worry about the trivial things and you never accomplish much. But those with courage to overcome their fears live lives full of meaning and lives full of purpose because they said, I'm not going to let fear limit me. And if you live by fear, you will constantly find yourself just putting your arms around everything and saying, let's just don't rock the boat. I'm a little nervous over here or there. And you just get messed, you just get concerned about all the little trivial matters that are out there. Whereas when you step out in courage, it begins to expand your life because you're getting ready to see things and do things you never expected. Max Lucado made a great statement. He says, fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for a dull existence in the flatlands. Settle for a dull existence in the flatlands. Two words that drive me crazy, settle and dull. Do you want that to be your life? Hey, describe your life. Oh, I'm settled and I'm dull. Oh, that's good. He says, you don't want to have a dull existence. He says, you want to keep your eyes on the peaks. But what fear does is fear says, don't you think about looking up at the peaks. Just settle for where you are. Just settle for where you are. Courage gives you a good beginning, but it also provides a better future. Think about that. Courage gives you a good beginning, but it also provides a better future. This is what it means by your life expands in proportion to your courage. Because once you have courage, you begin to take those steps, it is going to change your future. Sir Edmund Hillary was the man who first conquered Mount Everest. And people ask him, they say, what's the secret to your success? Others have tried it and they failed. How in the world did you get to the top of Mount Everest? And he responded, he says, when others had turned back, I took one more step. When others turned back, I took one more step. Oftentimes it's the way it is in life. It's to take that one more step. When everyone else got to the edge and said, hey, I can't go any further, I got to turn back. What was the secret to your success? I just took one more step. And I just kept going the one more step. And every time I got to a place, I said, hey, this is the furthest anyone's been. Okay, I'll just take one more step. And we'll keep going. And before you know it, I'll make it to the top. My favorite Chinese proverb of all life is this one right here. He who deliberates fully before taking a step will spend his entire life on one leg. That's a great thought for those who are so analytical, trying to figure everything out before they take that one step. You're going to spend your whole life just on one leg. Okay, you got to be willing to take a step. Number five, courage is the ability to abide by convictions. Courage is the ability to abide by convictions. M. Scott Peck said, the best decision makers are those who are willing to suffer the most over their decisions, but still retain their ability to be decisive. Think about that. They're willing to suffer the most over their decisions, but they still may retain their ability to be decisive. I'm going to live by my convictions. And so I'm still going to be decisive in the decisions that I make. Now, I may get knocked down. I may not always be successful, but I'm going to have to stick by my convictions. I love that story. I remember reading this a number of years ago. It was a circuit riding preacher back in the 19th century, and his name was Peter Cartwright. And so he's a circuit riding preacher, so it means they show up at different churches all along the way. And so this is back in the 1800s. And so he shows up at this church to preach. And when he does, the guy pulls him over and says, hey, I just want to let you know who's going to be in the audience today. It's going to be President Andrew Jackson. He is going to be in the audience. So could you just be careful with your remarks as to what you say? I don't want you to be inoffensive. Just remember you got the president here. And if you could do that, we'd greatly appreciate it, okay? Now, this is the great thing about being a circuit riding preacher. Because he stands up, because he doesn't have to answer to anyone in the congregation. But so during the message, this is what he said. In the midst of the message, he included this statement. I have been told that Andrew Jackson is in this congregation, and I have been asked to guard my remarks. What I must say is that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sins. Well, that was a little bit on the off the unoffensive remarks that we have over there. And he just keeps on and preaches his message. So when the service is over, everybody's a little on the nervous side. Here comes President Jackson. And he walks down there and talks to him. And this is what he said. Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. He appreciated his courage because he understood this was a man of convictions. And he was going to share his conviction. He didn't care who was in the audience. He was going to stand on his convictions. Last is this. Courage is when a leader is willing to sacrifice for the betterment of others. Courage is when a leader is willing to sacrifice for the betterment of others. Back in September, John McCain passed away, and a war hero there who had been in the Vietnam War and was a prisoner of war, and his story is well told and through all the suffering they went through. And I've always been moved by the story of one of his fellow prisoners, the man by the name of Mike Christian. And Mike Christian, they got to the point where they put them in different imprisonments. Sometimes it'd be solitary confinement. Sometimes they'd let them be with others. And finally got to points where they let them be with others, even let them receive some packages from home. And he received this, came up with a bamboo needle. And what Mike Christian did was he took his jacket, his shirt, and he began to sew an American flag inside his shirt. And so when he completed it, when it was around mealtime or so, when they would have their bowl of soup, they would hang Mike's shirt on the wall of the cell, and they would all start off and say the Pledge of Allegiance. And John McCain said, in that stark cell, it was indeed the most important and meaningful event. But one day, the Vietnamese searched our cell, as they did periodically, and they discovered Mike's shirt with the flag that was sewn inside, and they removed it. That evening, they returned. They opened the door of the cell, and for the benefit of all of us, they beat Mike Christian severely for the next couple of hours. Then they opened the door of the cell. They threw him in, and we cleaned him up as well as we could. But after the excitement died down, I looked in the corner of the room, and sitting there beneath that dim light bulb with a piece of red cloth, another shirt, and his bamboo needle was my friend, Mike Christian. He was sitting there with his eyes almost shut from the beating that he had received, and he was making another American flag. His statement was this: he was not making the flag because it made Mike Christian feel better. He was making that flag because he knew how important it was to us to be able to pledge allegiance to our flag and to our country. You know, it's been said that no greater courage or expression of love than to give your life for another one. And people who studied leadership, and I say, who are the greatest leaders in history? Many people will come and say, well, Jesus Christ, as revealed in Scripture. He was the greatest leader. And part of the reason people would look at him as being the greatest leader is the courage he had in laying down his life for others. And you see, the reason that Jesus came to earth was to be able to display to us who God is and to be able to teach and help us to see who God is. But then it was even more important in that he was to provide a way for us to have a right relationship with God. Because all of us have sinned, and it says that because we've sinned, we've been separated from God. And no matter how many good works we try to do, we can never come into the presence of a holy God. And so what this holy God did was he sent his perfect son to come here on earth. He was 100% God, 100% man, and he lived for about 33 years, and he talked, and he did miracles, and he showed us who God was. But then he went to a cross. And he went to a cross, and he died for our sins. And in the midst of going to the cross, he says, "No one takes my life. I lay my life down." And he even said, "Hey, snap of my fingers, I can just make a call. My Father will send 10,000 angels down here and he can clean house. But I lay my life down." And the reason he laid his life down, the reason he was willing to go to the cross, is because he was going to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was going to pay the penalty for our sins. And he did. For 6 hours, he was suspended between heaven and earth. And then as he died, he took his body down. They placed it in a tomb. And for 3 days he remained, and then he was raised from the dead. And the Father raised him from the dead, and he appeared to over 500 people and was there with his disciples and others and taught, and he ascended to heaven, and he said, "Hey, one day I'm coming back." And what he had done by that resurrection is he had conquered sin and he conquered death, those things that weigh us down here on this earth. And he says, "Because I've conquered all of that, I have provided you like a bridge to get to God." And he said, "If you receive me as the Lord and Savior of your life, you receive me as the payment for your sins, then you become a part of God's family." And it says, "As many received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God." You become a son and a daughter of God when you make that decision. And it's because the courage of Jesus Christ, of him being willing to go to the cross and to give his life for us, that we have that opportunity to be able to accept that gift, and then we become children of God. And what happens when that? Bible talks about that his spirit comes inside of us and lives within us, helps give us guidance, direction, understanding of purpose in life, and to walk us through this life. And one day, and it'll happen to every one of us, we'll take a last breath on earth and we step into eternity. And then the question is, where do I spend eternity? With God or separated from God? And because we made that decision for Christ, it says we spend eternity with him. And so that's the courage of a leader. And as we close today and we get ready to move into Thanksgiving season, to where we talk about all the things that we're thankful, I just want to encourage you on something, is to take that courageous step of making that decision to receive Christ, to accept that sacrifice that's been made for you, and to take that step and to say, "Man, Lord, I understand what you've done. I'd love for you to come into my life. And it says that we ask him to do that, he comes into our life. So I hope that you'll take that step of courage. And I hope that during this Thanksgiving season, you'll think of so many things that you are thankful for. It'll be a great time with family and friends. And remember to count all the blessings that have been poured out on you. Okay, thank you very much. You guys have a great week. Thank y'all.